Our first scripture today comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10, 17 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the Father alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you own to the poor and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed by these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields and with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in our lives and your loving word that nurtures us, leads us, and cares for us all of our days. We ask, Lord, that you would guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts this day as we listen to your word, as it guides us and leads us. Amen. Now, in our scripture in Mark, there are, of course, other tellings of this story from the other gospels, other nuances that are included in this story, but not in the other gospels. And when we see differences like that, we need to understand that each author is writing, telling the story to a different audience. You would tell a story differently to your parents than you would to your friends. You would tell a story differently to your children than you would to your spouse. It goes differently depending on who is the audience. Now, Mark's gospel here tells of a man running, sprinting no less, as Jesus is preparing for a journey. Maybe he saw Jesus packing up, getting everything ready, and all of a sudden he's worried he's going to miss his chance to ask Jesus the question. And so he gets there and he asks this important question. His question is very, very important, and one which the church has dealt with, wondered about for years. It's the comfort of assurance, the comfort of knowing what we can do in this world to be assured of the next. It's a question that the great theologians of Protestantism have struggled with. Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, all of them struggled with this question. They struggled with knowing in the end that they were right in their condemnation of who they are and who they were, and that God would be just to condemn them. They struggled their whole lives wondering if there was something that they could do to have that assurance. This fear leads beyond the necessary marks of salvation that we have, the ways we know and find comfort in that we are God's people and that God is with us and loving us. It's a true struggle within the human being, wondering if they've done enough. And if even the likes of Calvin and Luther, in the depth of their theological writing, would worry about this, it's something that naturally we would be worried about as well. Calvin even wrote about how if God chose to condemn him to eternity in hell, God was fully justified in doing so. But for grace, he hoped and trusted in the marks of salvation that he was saved. It's something that people at both ends of their lives struggle with. And even in the middle, think about a young child who is experiencing grief and loss for the first time in their lives and want assurance, that trusting assurance that Papa or Mama or grandpa, grandma, whoever it is, will be in heaven. It's something that as we get older, we also struggle with, of knowing that we have done enough, that we can go before God. It's that comfort of the end of life and the beginning of life. And though we know the marks of salvation, those things in our lives that show us, that tell us that we are God's people, and we will have a home in heaven, it doesn't necessarily get rid of that tension we feel as we fearfully go forward. The question that's asked of Jesus is not the question of somebody trying to check a box, so to speak. It's not making sure you've got everything lined up on a chart and you're just able to put your feet up. This is a conversation, a question from the heart, from the depths of him. We see that when he runs to Jesus, he has to ask this question. It's not something he can wait until maybe he sees Jesus again. It's something he must ask. And then he banters back and forth with Jesus. Do you follow the commandments? Yeah, ever since I was young. Before I was young, you know, before I was a youth, not so much. But it's those questions of, do you, have you done what is the bare minimum, living your life in such a way? And then there's this moment where Jesus looks on him and loves him. If you ever pay attention, Jesus is the ultimate teacher. He meets you with whatever curriculum, whatever way of meeting you that he can. When he deals with the Pharisees, he is all strict teacher. He is all, you guys are doing things wrong, hammering them, trying to break down that hard heart that all of them have. He is trying to get to them in the only way he can. Because if he tried the nice, easy, the comforting Jesus approach with them, would they have listened? With those who are sick and infirm, how does Jesus reach them? He is comforting, healing, loving. That's how he meets the broken or the people who understand their brokenness. He's acid, burning away the lime and tarnish of the Pharisees when he can. When he meets a woman who is broken and downtrodden by society, he doesn't use the same curriculum. He doesn't teach in the same way. He is filled with kindness and mercy. He meets everyone where they are and works with them how it will work best. Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And so he looks on this man's willingness, his inquisitiveness, his kind heart, and looks on him with love. Jesus isn't going to hammer away at his heart the way he does with the Pharisees. He's going to nurture that. He's going to water it, weed it, and hopefully it'll grow. We know that this man is on the right path. He's so close. It's like that road trip as you hit that final city before your destination. And then all of a sudden, it seems like forever for that last little stretch, isn't it? When you get to Pekin, Illinois, you have to go through Bloomington. And that last stretch from Bloomington to Pekin feels like forever. Might be just the windmills and the cornfields that make it feel like forever. But when you're coming up the thruway and you're headed back here, when you hit the border of New York, it feels great. And then you've got however many more miles to go. And you're checking off the exits as you go. This man is so close. He can taste it. He can feel it. And yet there's still more to go. And boy, is it more to go. Sell all you own. Give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And this man who is so close, right there on the last exit before the destination, turns off. And goes away grieving. Grieving because he has so many possessions. Now we can interpret this one of two ways. The first is that he goes away weeping, of course, because it means he has to give up his possessions. He has to give everything up to follow Jesus. And he's upset over losing his stuff. But the other side of this is he's also possibly upset because he has seen what it takes. He has seen the rubric for what he must do. And instead of doing it, he's done. So he's either grieving his stuff or he's grieving that he's going to give up the kingdom. We don't have any further explanation here. But then Jesus talks to the disciples and says, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And again, this provides us with two schools of thought. There's this anecdotal story about how there's a gate in a city wall called the eye of a needle, and it's very small, so small that you got to get down like this, and if you can't see me, and almost shuffle yourselves as if you're praying on your knees to get through it. To get a camel through that, a sally port, so to speak, you'd have to pretty much call up the butcher and try and slide the pile of meat through. But the other side is even more impossible. That Jesus isn't just talking about hacking up a camel and sliding him through, which kind of defeats the purpose of having the camel through the gate, right? The other possibility that Jesus is saying, here's the eye of the needle, and here's your camel. Try and do it. It is an impossible task. It's the image of an impossible task. And as I've said before, the problem with Scripture is you can't take this story, this parable, without the Scripture, the experience before. You see this young man coming to Jesus and saying, what do I need to do? And Jesus telling him, and then the choice is made. His stuff either grieves him to be gotten rid of, or he's willing to keep his stuff and lose the kingdom. This impossible task is pointed out in the decision-making of this young man. Whether we're butchering a camel or trying somehow with this huge animal to do what you can't often do with a thread. And if you've ever watched me try and thread a needle, it's about 5 minutes work. And that's me cutting down and rounding. The fact is, Jesus takes this conversation and points out for us not necessarily the impossibleness of being a person who has wealth and following him, but the strong pull that the world has over us and in our lives. The strong pull and call of God on the one hand, and the strong pull of society and the world on the other, that will pull us against each other like a tug of war. We see some of this with the disciples who have given up everything and followed Christ. Left father, friends, family, still in the boat, and went and followed Jesus. Our scripture today is about value, about values, about the value we place on God's kingdom. What is it worth for us? What is God's kingdom worth for us? What are we willing to give up, to do without, for God's kingdom? This man epitomizes the struggle within. The man who comes to Jesus epitomizes the struggle that we all face, the push and pull. He has so many possessions. So he's drawn to them. But at the same time, we see him drawn to Jesus so much so that he has to run to ask his question. He's moved to grief by the two possible outcomes. Moved to grief. The problem is Scripture doesn't answer the question. It's like the movie Shane. If you've seen the movie, Shane is riding off into the sunset, and the debate still rages over whether or not Shane is still alive or if he's dead. You don't know. And you're not even meant to know. The fact is, this man's struggle is something that we don't know. And maybe we're not meant to know it. We just know his struggle exists. The challenge for us, brothers and sisters, is the prioritization of our lives. What we are willing to place first and foremost in our lives, is it God and God's kingdom? Or is it stuff? When you put it like that, it's a fairly easy decision when it's in theory. But when it's put into the brass tacks of life, the choice of God's kingdom, serving God, is always going to be a push and pull relationship. The challenge and question for all of us is, what priority is God and God's kingdom for us? May we make the right choice. May we make the right choices. And may God's kingdom forever be our priority. Amen. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, if you're worshiping on Zoom, to either drop off your offering or mail it in. Tara's in the office Tuesday through Friday. Also, if you're in